home group, but I came and visited. I don't know, maybe Dave was speaking or something. I came to support someone who was speaking. So super grateful to be here tonight, to be able to share with you guys, you know? So let's see. I work on staff at CPC. They let me do some stuff there with the recovery ministry, much like Bruce does. I get to, stock the sodas and cook the pizza and shake hands and welcome people and, stack chairs and all the fun stuff. So, you know, the stuff that kept me sober, the stuff that got me sober and the stuff that kept me sober. Every now and then they let me make some more authoritative decisions, so as long as stuff doesn't fall apart. Tonight, I get the privilege of finishing off, I believe, the eight-week series you guys have been doing, the Heart of Recovery series. And the topic I'll be speaking on is carrying the message, living step 12. And so I know you guys have been having some really great teachers here because I saw and I've been hearing about who's coming. So I'm going to do my very best to try to follow in those footsteps. But luckily, I had the Lord with me as I prepared my little spiel here. So before we get into the topic, I want to take a few minutes to do what we say in the rooms of recovery, qualify myself. So you guys, who knows, first impressions, you guys might see me and think, hey, this guy's got some fancy glasses on. He looks like he's doing all right in his life. He's talking okay so far, so he's probably, you know, who knows the image you guys might have of me. But if I showed you a picture of me 15 and a half years ago, you guys would say, you guys wouldn't even let me in the door probably. You guys probably would, actually here, you guys probably would let me in the door, but you may not let me come in your house. I was a mess, to say the least. Drugs, alcohol, hallucinogenics, all that stuff, and so that's who I was before. Now, you know, it would not do me any good. Would not do me or you any good if I share on this topic tonight without having to work the steps in my own life. what it was like, I guess I had a normal childhood, played sports, came from a broken home, so my dad was not around, the youngest of three kids, and so my sister, oldest sister, of course, played the role of the dad, because she kind of jumped into that role. Like I said, my mom kept us in sports, kept us busy, trying to keep us on the right path, but my sister first started going out and experimenting with drugs and alcohol, my brother shortly after her. And then I would say it was probably like later in eighth grade or my freshman year in high school, I started experimenting with marijuana and alcohol. And then shortly after that led to, of course, methamphetamines, cocaine, like I said, acid, shrooms, all kind of stuff. So it was the first time I had ever used methamphetamines was because I had gotten my little heart broke in a relationship. And, a lot of my I had tried really hard not to do these hard drugs, and all my friends started doing it, so I just threw in the towel and said, what the heck? That was the icing on the cake. My heart was broke, and I knew exactly where to get it. I went and got it, and I did it. And from there on out, it was just on a run, and just I would try anything and do anything to try to escape myself. Let's see. You guys know the ends, right? Jails, institutions, and death. That is the ends for an addict and alcoholic like myself. So what happened was I dropped out of school. I couldn't hold a job. I was homeless for a while. Basically ended up in jail time and time again for different charges, possessions, and the influence, all different kind of things, attempt to sale and all this other stuff. So after many times in and out of jail, the courts finally said, hey, look, we're sending you to prison. Because you ain't getting it. We're giving you chance after chance after chance. You ain't getting it. You keep coming back in front of me. And so you need to go to prison. And so that was a wake-up call for me. But I'm in county jail. Again, like I said, I'm a full-blown alcoholic addict. I had never heard of recovery, 12 steps, none of that stuff. I had no idea what I was going to do. The only hope I had was my wonderful grandma, who was a Christian, who was a missionary, actually, in New Mexico, on the Indian reservation there, my grandma and grandpa. She always said... So I was born in Colorado, I guess I should say. My mom brought us out to California when I was like, 6 months or a year old, something like that. So my grandparents were missionaries on the reservation, like I said. And my grandma would always, we talked to her on the phone, and she'd always say, I'm praying for you, honey. I'm praying for you. God loves you. God loves you. I pray for you every night because I believe that God answers prayer. okay, Grandma, okay, you know. And as I got older, right, of course, I was so ashamed by the mistakes that I made and the things that I had did, I stopped talking to her as much because I couldn't face, you know, talking to her on the phone knowing that I had made these bad decisions and ended up in this bad place. But when I was in the jail cell that one day, I had my moment of clarity. What am I going to do? You know, who can help me? Is there help? You know, and I had this vision of getting on my knees and saying a prayer. Okay, I didn't know how to pray. I had never prayed before, really. I mean, maybe my mom prayed with us when we went to bed and stuff like that. That was the extent of my understanding of prayer. But I had this idea of, like, my grandma said that prayer works. She believes in prayer. Maybe prayer will work. So I got on my knees in the jail cell, and I cried out to God the best that I could. I said, God, I don't know how this works. I don't know. You know, just, I've made a mess of my life. If you're real, God, would you help me? And that was where my journey began. We read about it in the book of Alcoholics Anonymous, these different experiences that people have, this encounter with God, in a context like this, right? It wasn't necessarily like, oh, I was at church one day, or, you know, I was reading the Bible. Right? It was a context. You were broken. You were lost. You were desperate. You were hopeless. Right? You had somewhere to turn. You could have turned to that life and went deeper into it, and you could have died, or you could have went to prison. Right? You could have kept playing the same game over and over and over again and hoping that it would get better. Right? But no. So it wasn't that I had nowhere to turn. It's just that I had to choose to turn to the only place that could help me. So the context was, you know, again, my understanding of God was very limited, but I cried out to him, and that was where my journey began. What it's like now, in March 3rd, God willing, no fronts, I'll have 16 years clean and sober. Yeah, and that's, and again, you know, you guys hear it before, but that's all by the grace of God. It's all by the grace of God, you know? And I don't take it for granted, you know, that prayer that I did in that jail cell. I still remember it as it was yesterday, you know. I still remember how desperate I was, how lost I was, how broken I was, how hopeless I was, and how in that moment when I cried out for God with no understanding of him at all except from what my grandma had told me, he showed up. He showed up. How did he show up? He changed a piece of my heart. He began to touch my heart, you know. He began to heal the wounds, right, and the lies and the stuff that was feeding my addiction and my alcoholism, the things that kept telling me to go out and do it again, go out and use again, you know, F the world, F this all, whatever, I don't care if I die. All those things that voice, I would say that voice that lies to you, right, that was lying to me about going and using and doing more things, he quieted that voice. He quieted that voice. Somehow in that jail cell, I began to have hope. Somehow in that jail cell, I wanted to live again. And again, I had no idea who God was. I didn't. I had no idea who Jesus was. I had no idea about, you know, any of that stuff, any of that context at all. What I did know is that when I looked at myself in the mirror, I had changed. Something about me had changed. And so that was my really first exposure to God, my first encounter with God. Like I said, it's really hard, obviously, to summarize the last, you know, 15 and a half years. I was a high school dropout. I went back and got my GED. I went to school, and I'm now in seminary. I mean, it's just like, that's all God, right? I got into seminary on this special application, you know, with no education, just like, you know... Yeah, right. Like, I'm going to get into it. It's just God, you know? He does amazing, amazing things. And I have a beautiful son, 10-month-old son. You know, I get to be a dad. I never had a dad, and I was terrified about the idea of having to be a dad because I didn't, you know, I was terrified to have a wife. I didn't know how to be married. I'd never saw, you know, a healthy, good marriage. I never saw a healthy, good family model. But I knew when my son was born that God gave me a chance to heal from all those bad years and just bad ideas about family and bad ideas about marriage. God was giving me a chance to kind of make my own path, make my own memories, right? Instead of living off of these horrible ones that I had. I get to work in recovery ministry. That's my job, right? That's what I'm doing. I'm going to school, and I get to be in recovery, and I get to be with folks like you guys every week, and I get to, share my experience with you guys. I get to cry with people. I get to pray with people. I get to watch God transform people. It's the greatest gift of all times. So that's what it was like. That's what happened and what it's like now. Like I said, God is still obviously adding to this journey. And so I'm so grateful. I'm just really grateful to be able to be used by God, if even for a moment, every day. So the process of the 12 steps enabled me to have a better understanding of my higher power and led me into a relationship with God. The 12 steps taught me how to surrender, how to admit, how and reflect, how to forgive, and how to be forgiven. These steps taught me how to pray for myself and to pray for others. During the process of these steps, I also learned about the importance of being in service to others as a way of getting out of myself, being willing to be uncomfortable and vulnerable. I believe that having a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps and carrying the message to the addict or alcoholic is in fact at the very center of the heart of recovery. Going to meetings is great. Being in service is great. Getting a sponsor, wonderful. But working the steps is vital. I learned that this is not a program of merely going to meetings and being in service. To me, this is a program of working the steps, going to meetings, and being in service. Going to meetings and being in service will keep me clean and sober, but working the steps set me free. I say all this to say, if you don't have a sponsor and you are not working the 12 steps, please get one tonight and get started right away. By a show of hands in here, who has worked the 12 steps and is willing to take someone else through them? Show of hands, who has worked the 12 steps, willing to take someone through them? So if you haven't done the steps and you're looking for someone to take you through them, please get someone, ask someone tonight. I encourage you, buy a book, you know, don't wait. The 12 steps will change your life. Having had a spiritual awakening, step 12 says this: having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to other alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. From page 59 and 60 in the big book. Let me read this for you. After laying out the 12 steps, we read in page 59 and 60 in the big book, Many of us exclaimed, "What an order. I can't go through with it." Do not be discouraged. No one among us has been able to maintain anything like perfect adherence to these principles. We are not saints. The point is that we are willing to grow along spiritual lines. The principles we have set down are guidelines, are guides to progress. We claim spiritual progress rather than spiritual perfection. Our description of the alcoholic, the chapter to the agnostics, and our personal adventures before and after make clear three pertinent ideas. A, that we were alcoholic and could not manage our own lives. B, that probably no human power could have relieved our alcoholism. And C, that God could and would if he were sought. Amen. Pertinent means relevant or on point. And the word idea means a thought or suggestion to a possible course of action. So from all that has been gathered and observed and that has been recorded in this book, we read three suggestions as a course of action that is directly relevant to an alcoholic or addict who has lost all hope at a chance for recovery. That God could and would if he were sought is the third one. These three ideas about the process of working the 12 steps prepare us for a course of action, and that is carrying the message that we have been given to carry the best that we can is there is hope. And for the spiritually wounded person who shows up to recovery, to hear this is a breath of fresh air. Another thing we have to keep in mind is this. Many have exclaimed, what an order. We can't go through with it. This is so important to remember while carrying the message of hope to someone who is feeling hopeless. We encourage spiritual progress rather than spiritual perfection. So I want to take a minute to talk briefly about spiritual awakening in the context of the 12 steps and in regards to an alcoholic and addict. The first pertinent idea was that we are alcoholics and we cannot manage our own lives. So the basis for a spiritual awakening in this context is that we need help with our drinking or using because it has caused our lives to become unmanageable. That's right. Second, it was discovered that in order for this spiritual awakening to take place, for us to stop drinking and using and put together some clean time, some clean and sobriety time, probably no human power could relieve our alcoholism or drug addiction. Thirdly, they had found that God could and would if he were sought. God could relieve our alcoholism, and he would if we asked him. But then what? So the moment of clarity I guess I had, like I told you guys, I gave my life to God in jail. That was really the only understanding that I had. When I had got out and I got into a treatment program, what had happened was the judge says you can go to program or prison. So when I got out, I had gotten to program, and 60 days in, they said get a sponsor, start working the steps. So I got the flat book, the green and gold book, and started working the steps in Narcotics Anonymous. And as I started working the steps, like I said, it started to give me some clarity about God as I understood him. It started giving me some clarity to my relationship with God, not just my understanding with God. So, the literature provided me with the vocabulary to express and identify what I was experiencing. I had not read the Bible and knew very little about Jesus. Really, I have to say that my only understanding of a higher power is what I learned really in the rooms. And in fact, for a while, the rooms were my higher power. I found clarity there. I left feeling encouraged and inspired. I grew in my faith, the little that I had. Here's some more on the context of a spiritual awakening from the 12 and 12, which is the 12 Steps and 12 Traditions book. It talks in more detail here about a spiritual awakening, and I just think it's important to understand as we go through this. Page 106, it says, our 12th step also says that as a result of practicing all these steps, we have each found something called a spiritual awakening. To new AAs, this often seems like a very dubious and improbable state of affairs. What do you mean when you talk about a spiritual awakening, they ask. Maybe there are as many definitions of spiritual awakening as there are people who have had them. But certainly each genuine one has something in common with all the others. And these things, which they have in common, are not too hard to understand. When a man or woman has a spiritual awakening, the most important meaning of it is that he has now become able to do, feel, and believe that which he could not do before on his unaided strength and resources alone. He has been granted a gift which amounts to a new state of consciousness and being. He has been set on a path which tells him he is really going somewhere. That life is not dead. Life is not dead end, not something to be endured or mastered. In a very real sense, he has been transformed because he has laid hold of a source of strength, which in one way or another he had hitherto denied himself. He finds himself in a position of a degree of honesty, tolerance, unselfishness, peace of mind, and love of which he had thought himself quite incapable. What he has received is a free gift, and yet usually, at least in some small part, he has made himself ready to receive it. AA's manner of making ready to receive these gifts lies in the practice of the 12 steps in our program. So, that's kind of what happened to me, and I guess, again, that gives me the words to articulate it, this idea of hope to live, this idea of freedom from alcohol and drug addiction, and the idea of living a new life. That is what they experience, and that is what the literature tells us. So I was so grateful when I got to read that and to put some words to this spiritual awakening, right, that was happening in my life. It was more than just I was sober, I was clean and sober, and I was going to meetings, right? Something had changed in my heart. Something had changed about who Ricky was. And that's what's recorded in these books, the stories after story of people who have experienced a spiritual awakening. So it says that maybe there are so many definitions as there are people who have had them, so many different experiences, but one thing remained. It was no human power that relieved their alcoholism. They did not know or claim to comprehend what was happening, nor did they deny or make excuses for it. One thing I love dearly about AA in the rooms, the 12-step rooms, is the openness and willingness to get to know a higher power or a creator, as it says in the big book. We have to keep in mind that God is all-knowing and all-powerful. He is the one pursuing each of us, and we need only to be open to him. Each person is going to have a different experience with God, but God loves us all the same. In the Bible, one passage I love to illustrate this comes from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I remember the first time I read this, it really just helped me resonate with the idea of the relationship with God and people, and personally myself. Verse 9, it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beats his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. God, have mercy on me, an addict. God, have mercy on me, an alcoholic. A gambling addict. God, have mercy on me, a sex addict, addicted to porn and constantly unfaithful. You see, these two men experienced God differently, but still had a relationship with God nonetheless. Both were praying to the same God. In AA, the only requirement for membership is the desire to stop drinking. And we claim spiritual progress rather than spiritual perfection. That is why we suggest we must admit we are powerless, surrender our will, turn over our lives, look within, and do an inventory, and make amends with others and with God. This is a humbling process, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We must approach each other with grace and patience, as we all are at different places in our recovery. I encourage you to read more about the spiritual awakenings and the meanings behind them within the context of the 12 steps of AA, so that when you are carrying the message and walking someone through the 12 steps, you can have a better understanding of these dynamics. So we talked briefly about the spiritual awakening part. Let's talk a bit about the rest of step 12. And for that, I will read a bit from the 12 and 12 again, page 109. It's great literature, guys. If you don't have these books, it's all in here. You know, it's all been recorded for us, and it just helped me make a lot of sense of what I was going through. I couldn't understand the Bible. You know, wasn't ready. I wasn't there. It was over my head, and so this stuff really helped me just make sense of where I was spiritually and where I was going, you know, where I was going to go. So it says this, now what about the rest of the 12th step, the wonderful energy it releases and the eager action by which it carries our message to the next suffering alcoholic, and which finally translates the 12 steps into action upon all our affairs, is the payoff, the magnificent reality of Alcoholics Anonymous. Even the newest of newcomers finds undreamed rewards as he tries to help his brother alcoholic, the one who is even blinder than he. This indeed the kind of giving that actually demands nothing. He does not expect his brother suffer to pay him. He does not expect his brother suffering to pay him or even to love him. And then he discovers that by the divine paradox of this kind of giving, he has found his own reward. Whether his brother has yet received anything or not, his own character may still be gravely defective. But he somehow knows that God has enabled him to make a mighty beginning, and he sees that he stands at the edge of the new mysteries, joys, and experiences of which he had never even dreamed. Practically, every AA member declares that no satisfaction has been deeper and no greater joy in a 12-step job well done. To watch the eyes of men and women open with wonder as they move from darkness into light, to see their lives quickly fill with a new purpose and meaning, to see whole families reassembled, to see the alcoholic outcast received back into the community in full citizenship, and above all, to watch these people awaken to the presence of a loving God in their lives. These things are the substance of what we receive as we carry AA's message to the next alcoholic. So much good stuff in here. I really love this part of the 12th step and of the program because we truly can only keep what we have by giving it away. I struggle with this at times because it hurts me to see my brother and sister in pain and agony, hopeless and desperate for a way out, but not yet at a place where they are ready or they continue to relapse and make bad choices. I would call my sponsor for everything, even small things like non-alcoholic beer. My sponsor knew more than he probably wanted to know about my relationships. But you know what? At times it saved my life, because I almost made some big mistakes that could have cost me my recovery. Please give yourselves a break. You have already been through enough. Call your sponsor. Let someone who has done the steps and who is working the program and has been around for a minute guide you through decisions while you are in this process. Besides, they only give suggestions, and then we have the final choice. The book also lays out some other ways to carry the message. Be part of the meeting. Help the meeting succeed and thrive. Set out some chairs. Make some coffee. Greet someone. I learned how to hug in this program. And let me tell you, I so badly needed a hug from someone who truly cared. Hug someone. Get involved. Carry the message about being in service. That is the action part of the 12th step. Get involved. I'm sure there is plenty to do around here. Right, Bruce? I know at Higher Power we need, you know, 5 or 6 people to set up and at least 10 people to tear down. So these types of meetings takes a lot more involvement to run. And so we need your guys' help. Commit to inviting someone new every week. I think it's great the thing you're doing next week with invite somebody, you know, to hear. We've been doing that at Higher Power the last 6 months or so. We've been encouraging people to a way to give back is to invite someone every week. And so we've been averaging like 4 or 5 new people every week. It works, you know, it works. And so, you know, someone had mentioned he couldn't think of anybody. And I said, you got a week to think about it, you know. Pray about it, you know, pray about it. Just let God let you have that encounter with somebody that needs to be here, that wants to be here. And you never know, you can be that person's segue into this place, you know, to where they can hear something they need to hear. Maybe they're just looking for fellowship. Maybe they're looking for friendship, you know. But yeah, definitely do that. It definitely helps. Get involved. Get in service. That is 12-step work. It's not only taking someone through the 12 steps, because I know sometimes that takes a while to have a sponsee and to start working the steps. For some, they have 3 sponsees, and for some, you're waiting for someone to work with. But being in service is another way of participating in the 12-step work. So carrying the message comes in many forms, and this literature has more to say about it if you want to read more. I'm so grateful for our literature, again, like I said, and those who have carried this program so that we all can be here today. Also, the last part of step 12 says we practice these principles in all our affairs. This is talking about the 12 spiritual principles Each of the 12 steps of AA is accompanied by an associated principle for the step. Step one is honesty. Step two is hope. Step three is faith. Step four is courage. Step five is integrity. Step six is willingness. Step seven is humility. Step eight is brotherly love. Step nine is justice. Step 10 is perseverance. Step 11 is spirituality. And step 12 is service. Trying to live out these principles in our lives brings me to my next context, and that is recovery ministry at the church, right? So here at R&R and at Higher Power, we are Christ-centered recovery meetings. I mean, our context of God, as we understand him, is more centered around God of the Bible. Here we are free to say Jesus Christ is our higher power, giving a name to our belief in our spirituality. We still claim spiritual progress over spiritual perfection because we know no one is perfect except Jesus. This has been very helpful for me in my recovery because along my journey I had questions that I needed answered. Like, why does my new desire, my new way of life, cause me to look deeper within myself? What is this feeling of accountability and the longing to do what is good and what is right? Where is that coming from? That's part of the spiritual awakening, right? It's talking about in these spiritual concepts, right? That why do I now have a desire to do good for others, to be in service, to help others, to put others before me? Where is this coming from? Why can't I have a relationship with a woman and not be married? Why can't I smoke cigarettes and cuss and gossip? Why can't I go on living and being the person I was and just stop the drinking or using? You know, why can't I have all the fun stuff and just be clean and sober? What's wrong with that, right? you know, it's, what's up? Why can't I just do that, you know?
That's not sober.
There you go. That's right. Yep. So these are the questions I had, though, right? Because, why can't I go on living and being the person I was and just stop the drinking or using? That was the problem, not me, not these things. Why do I need to change? These questions directed me to answers. You see, no one was telling me I couldn't do any of these things, but what I came to realize was my gut was nudging me. It was coming from inside. My desire began to change. What, why, how, and what for? So now on top of trying to stay clean and sober, I had another challenge I was facing. But I did not know where it was coming from. So I met with my pastor, and he told me that it's conviction, and that is coming from the Holy Spirit. I said, okay, I'm a spiritual person. I know that a power greater than myself has been working in my life. Otherwise, I would not be sitting here talking with you. Can you give me more than that, Pastor? How do I make it stop? What do I do? What does it want from me? He said, well, it will stop if you drown it out by fulfilling those desires. So we talked more, and I began to learn a little bit about the Holy Spirit and his work in my life. For me, the 12 steps in the big book really made sense to me after that, because now I had a deeper understanding of God and the power that he has. Now I could see how a hopeless, desperate, dying alcoholic and addict could come to a place where the obsession was removed and sanity was being restored. Oh yeah, this God, my creator, he was the one who had all power and could remove these defects of character. Jesus is the one who can arrest my disease. Jesus is the one who can set me free from these chains I was carrying. Clean and sober, but still carrying chains of guilt, shame, bad behavior, lust, envy, idolatry, greed, comparison. That was me. Clean and sober and free from addiction, but still a slave to my convictions. What now? Well, I held tight to this scripture in Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So if God is working in me and I am being aware of these convictions, then what am I supposed to feel? How am I supposed to behave? Well, instead, we are promised this. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is a biblical term that sums up nine attributes of a person or community living in accord with the Holy Spirit, according to chapter 5 of the epistle to the Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is Galatians chapter 5, 22-23. Now again, this is my own journey and my own experience. I'm not trying to force this on anyone. And most importantly, please hear me. I'm not judging anyone. This is my experience. Well, I am so pleased to say that I have not smoked for 10 years. Yeah, thank you. I still slip a curse word here and there, but I'm work in progress. I still have lustful thoughts sometimes. Yeah, I still have a love of money and success. I still struggle, but the difference is I can come to my Lord with these things, and He gives me peace. He directs my feet on the right paths. Psalms 23 is my life verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This verse helps me when I'm dealing with all that stuff, right? I'm only on the right path because God is directing me and guiding me on that right path, right? But every day I have opportunities. I have I make a choice, a bad choice, which can lead me off that path, or a good choice, which can lead me towards God. My desire is not to be perfect, but to love the One who is. My process is based on progress, and Jesus is the One who is guiding me. And surely, if I trust in Him, He will complete the work He has started until the day of His return. In my recovery and in my life, I am not the Pharisee at the altar. I am the tax collector, remaining humble and teachable. God could and would if He were sought. This is the real deal, folks, the real deal. He has all the answers and can fulfill every desire. He can bring calm to every storm. He can bring clarity to any situation. In Christ, we can experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is so special. I believe that if you are here tonight, it's for a reason. One other thing that we can do at these types of meetings that we could not, or that we would not do at an NA or an AA meeting, is give you a chance to say yes to Jesus, to invite Him into your heart for the first time. Or maybe you feel you have abandoned Him, and you want to return to Him again tonight. If that is you, would you please be bold and stand before us all and join us in a prayer? Is there anyone who is here tonight that wants to accept Jesus into their life, into their hearts for the very first time? Is there anyone here that wants to recommit their life to Jesus or give their life to Jesus for the very first time? All right. Come on, brother. Anyone else? I'm going to invite Bruce up. Bruce, could you come up and lead us in a prayer here, brother?
Come on, Brother Bruce. I was going to ask the same thing.
Good.